looking at Acts chapter 4. You know what we find? We find Peter and John got arrested. What? Peter and John got arrested. So let's back up and kind of remember what brought us to this point. You'll remember in Acts chapter 3 that Peter and John had gone to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 p.m. that day to pray, to gather with believers, to pray to God, to worship God. And along the way to worship that day, God had provided them, you'll remember, a man who had been lame from birth. A man there that God had provided for Peter and John to love. And so God had provided a person for them to love and a sermon for them to preach in Acts chapter number 3. And so we come to Acts chapter 4, and the Bible says that now evening was come. And so we understand that at least 3 hours have passed. And so the lame man had been healed. He's no longer a lame man. He's a man walking and leaping and praising God because he'd been changed by Jesus Christ. The sermon had been preached, and the Bible gives the indication that many, many, many were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And so this ministry, this impromptu service, if you will, continued for at least 3 hours. 5,000 have trusted Christ, and Peter and John get arrested. Just let that settle. They get arrested. Now, I can see it now. The call goes out to the church. Rally the troops. We're going to march on Jerusalem tonight. Who do they think they are? This is Israel. They can't do that. I can see it. Witty but somewhat disrespectful or profane memes begin to circulate. First century social media regarding the temple guard and temple chief who made the arrest. And in Acts chapter 4, the church of Jesus Christ rose up in angry defiance of such an abuse. Is that what we find in Acts chapter number 4? No, it's not. You see, that's not what happened. Church, understand with me, up until Acts chapter number 4, the church of Jesus Christ had experienced peace and prosperity. At the end of Acts chapter 2, the Bible even goes so far to say that they increased in favor, that they had good favor with all men. And so to this point in the church's existence, they had known peace, they had known prosperity in this world, but you know what? We're studying essential Christianity, and you know what Acts chapter 4 is going to teach us? Acts chapter 4 is going to teach us this, that peace and prosperity are not essential to Christianity. That we don't have to have peace in this world or prosperity in this world to live for Jesus like we should. The church in Acts understood this. Jesus even have said in John 16 that in the world ye shall have tribulation. You know what Peter and John and the church teach us today? Is that freedom of religion, peace, and prosperity are not essential to Christianity. But spirit-filled boldness is. That's hard for our American ears to hear, isn't it? That's hard for our American brains to compute. But freedom of religion, peace, and prosperity are not essential to Christianity, but spirit-filled boldness is. And this morning, I want us to see what that looks like from Acts chapter number 4. We're going to pick up in verse number 7. In verse number 7 of our text, Peter and John and the lame man had been, the man who was formerly lame, had been set in the midst of the council. And the Bible says this, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, he said, if we this day be examined of the good deed done unto the impotent man by what means he is being made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Hear Peter. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Can you see the picture? The whole ruling body of the nation had gathered together, and they set Peter, John, and the man in the midst. And in essence, they asked Peter, by whose authority have you healed and preached? You know what they did? They asked Peter to preach a sermon. And so that's exactly what Peter did. Peter used the scripture, and Peter preached Jesus. He preached Jesus. I want you to kind of notice what he says. He says Jesus was rejected, but Jesus was raised. He said Jesus, who was rejected, now reigns, and Jesus, who was rejected, now stands ready to save, because there is no other name but Jesus. And so Peter, in front of a hostile crowd, Peter in front of an angry group, Peter in front of a group who did not share his belief, Peter didn't water it down. Peter didn't sidestep the question. Peter didn't do what they do in debates oftentimes and thank them for the question that was being asked and say something entirely different, whatever they want. Peter didn't do that. Peter was clear in what he believed. Can I tell you what spirit-filled boldness is? Spirit-filled boldness is clear in its content. Spirit-filled boldness is clear in content. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be clear in what we believe, clear in what we teach, clear in what we preach. And I'm going to tell you, it's easy to get out of focus. Let me reveal a little something. As pastor, when people ask me about our church, do you know what they never ask me about? They never ask me about Jesus. They never do. They ask me about what kind of programs we have. They ask me about what Bible we use. They ask me about what the music looks like. They ask me about what people wear. They ask me about how many services we have. You know what they never ask me about? They never ask me about Jesus. They never ask me about Jesus, born of a virgin. Jesus lived a pure, perfect, sinless life. Jesus, who died a vicarious death on the cross, was buried for 3 days, and rose again. They never ask me about Jesus. You know, in this world, they're going to ask you about your political beliefs, and they're going to ask you about your dietary habits, and they're going to ask you about this and that and the other thing. But ladies and gentlemen, if there's one thing the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be clear on, it is Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. You know, the modern religious machine downplays Jesus. The modern megachurch mentality, the modern religious movement downplays Jesus. I got a segment of an interview that happened a number of years ago. A prominent so-called evangelical pastor, Joel Osteen, was asked this, and I'm going to go ahead and read the transcript. The interviewer said, because we've had ministers on who said, your record doesn't count. You either believe in Christ or you don't. If you believe in Christ, you are going to heaven. And if you don't, no matter what you've done in your life, you ain't. To which Joel Osteen responded, yeah, I don't know. There's probably a balance between. A little further down, the interviewer asked him, what if you're a Muslim or a Jew and you don't accept Christ at all? To which he responded, you know, I'm very careful about saying who would or wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know. To which the interviewer followed up, if you believe you have to believe in Christ, they're wrong, aren't they? To which he responded, well, I don't know if I believe they're wrong. You know, the modern religious machinery is so worried about offending somebody. The modern religious machinery is so worried about coming off as narrow-minded, as coming off as somehow bigoted, as coming off as somehow politically incorrect, that, ladies and gentlemen, the Church of Jesus Christ has muddled the only truth that matters, and that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man, that's Jesus' words, not mine, that no man cometh unto the Father but by him. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to know you can listen to so-called preachers in interviews like this, but it's garbage. It's not true. The fact of the matter is this, is that God loves you and that God sent Jesus Christ to die for you. And the Bible says the only way that any fallen man, me, you, your grandma, everybody, the only way fallen man can be right with God is through Jesus Christ. That there is one God and one mediator through God and men, the man Christ Jesus, period. There is no other name but the name of Jesus. Hear religious radio programs say the same thing. We can't say, we don't know, we're not sure. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is clear. And I'm going to tell you this, spirit-filled boldness is clear in content. Not only does the modern religious machine downplay Jesus, but the modern religious machine elevates a social gospel. In other words, all we want to talk about is social programs and doing good and loving others and doing this and doing this and doing this. And we elevate the social gospel over the spiritual gospel. And yes, Jesus did good, but can I tell you, the reason for that is Jesus is God. He is God. We want to love people and we want to help people, but I'd hate to fill somebody's belly but fail to fill their soul with the good news of Jesus Christ. How can we be a light when largely as a church, and I say churches in general today are full of mist in the pulpit and full of fog in the pews? How can we be a light unless we are clear in our content? You know, we hadn't talked about it in a while because, like, COVID and stuff. But our theme for the year is what? Rooted and rising. If we are not rooted in what we believe. You know, the Bible still says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 that we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible still tells us that we need not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we need to know what we believe, church, that you, not just the preacher, not just the deacon, not just the Sunday school teacher, not just the church staff, that you need to be ready to give an answer when they ask of you. You need to know. And spirit-filled boldness is clear in content. Peter went right to the Bible, and he went right to the truth. But I want you to see something else about spirit-filled boldness this morning. You with me this morning? Pick up in verse number 15. The Bible says this. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 15. The Bible says, Well, when they had commanded them to go aside out of the castle, they conferred among themselves. So they put Peter and John out of the room, and they had a little powwow of sorts. They got all the Sanhedrin in together. Remember, this is Annas and Caiaphas and all of his family and friends and all of the ruling class and ruling members of Israel. And they got everybody together, and they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it, but that it spread no further among the people. Let us straightway threaten them, that they may speak henceforth to no man in his name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Let me tell you something about spirit-filled boldness this morning. Not only is it clear in content, but it is concrete in conviction. It is concrete in conviction. I'm going to tell you, the scene in front of you was intimidation at its finest. The Sanhedrin, I believe, was about 70 men and prominent men, learned men, powerful men. You'll remember the Sanhedrin was one of the groups that had condemned Jesus to die just a couple of months earlier. And now these three men, Peter, John, and the man who was formerly lame, were now here in the midst of this powerful assembly, surrounded by 70 of the most powerful men in all of Israel, surrounded by 70 men who literally held their lives in their hands, surrounded by these men that had been responsible for condemning Jesus to death. Intimidation at its finest. And these men looked at Peter and John and they said, "Don't you dare teach or preach in Jesus' name again." And church, these were not idle threats. So Peter and John obviously kept teaching and preaching in Jesus' name. I want you to see what happens the next chapter over. Acts chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 17. The Bible says this: "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation." Verse number 18 says this: "And laid their hands on the apostles and put them in common prison." Look a little farther in the chapter over to verse number 40. The Bible says this: "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles," say it with me, "and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go." Church, these were not idle threats. These men, one chapter later, were arrested, imprisoned, and beaten. Very shortly hereafter, people started to die for teaching and preaching in Jesus' name. People started to die. This was intimidation at its finest. But Peter and John recognized something. They recognized that the Sanhedrin, the council, had demanded something of them that they had no authority to do. For you see, just a few months earlier, according to Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse number 18, Jesus Christ himself had looked at them and said, "All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." You understand, Peter and John's response declared as much, that whether we obey you or whether we obey God, you know what's the right answer to that. We have to obey God. We cannot help but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. You see, the Sanhedrin had authority. They had true authority. But they didn't have that authority to contradict Almighty God. And as followers of Jesus Christ, the apostles and early church realized something. As they summed it up in Acts chapter 5, look at this. This is after their imprisonment, right before they get beat. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey," say it, "God rather than men." Verse number 30 says this. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you hanged on a tree." You know what they recognized? They recognized that the risen, reigning Lord truly had all power and all authority. And when he has spoken, we cannot go against him, no matter what this world says. They were concrete in their conviction. Now let me pause here and point this out, that we right now, the Harvest Baptist Temple, are not under active threat of persecution, as many of our brothers and sisters are. I know some of you feel persecuted, but we're not. We have the freedom to gather freely today. We have the freedom today for you to come. Nobody's name was taken. Nobody's under threat of being arrested. Nobody's going to get followed up on by the government. We, the Harvest Baptist Temple, are not under the threat of persecution like many of our brothers and sisters are today. Let me point this out as well. While there may come a day, and there very well may come a day, where we, the Harvest Baptist Temple, must say that we must obey God rather than men, and when that day comes, we're going to do it. But I'm going to tell you, when that day comes, and we have to obey God, and we have to in turn disobey men, we never do it disrespectfully. There is never an excuse for a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. There is never an excuse for the church to be disrespectful to God-ordained authority. And all authority is ordained by God. There is never a reason for a Christian to be disrespectful to authority. Never. There are no Jerks for Jesus award in heaven. Can I say this about conviction? Conviction is not about angry defiance. That may be very American, but it's not very Christ-like. Conviction is not about angry defiance. Conviction is about spirit-filled boldness. And I'm going to tell you, part of the problem is, church, is we've for far too long operated out of convenience. We do it because it works. And so when somebody messes with what works, we feel persecuted. No, 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 no. That's not true. We're just too comfortable operating out of convenience. The church has far too long operated out of convenience, far too long operated out of opinion, that we do what we want because we can. This is America. We can do whatever we want. Can I tell you, the ability to do whatever you want is not a biblical right granted to you in the scriptures as a follower of Jesus Christ. You may feel it's your constitutional right, but it's not a biblical right. Can we see some of the distinction? The church far too long has just done whatever it wants. We've operated out of convenience. We've operated out of opinion. We've operated out of tradition. Because we've always done it this way. Who are they to mess with how we've always done it? But while we've operated out of convenience and we've operated out of opinion and we've operated out of tradition, we need to get back as the church of the risen Lord to operating out of conviction regarding thus saith the Lord. We need as a church to get back to the conviction of being willing to count the cost, of being willing to pay the price that King Jesus has sent us forth. So go we must into the highways and into the hedges and compel them to come in that God's house may be filled, no matter what law they may pass. You know what? The time may be coming when elements of the gospel could be considered hate speech. And it already is in some countries. But he has sent us forth.
So go we must. Concrete conviction. King Jesus, you see, he's called us out. So assemble we must. Assemble in one accord. And I so love that our church has rallied around this here in person, in overflow. Folks who every service assemble with us by way of Facebook, by way of radio, in one accord. Because church, he has called us out. And so assemble we must, no matter what they say, no matter what the price. Concrete conviction. King Jesus has commanded us to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so disciple them we must. Educate them we must. King Jesus has placed us as a light in this world. So shine we must. When you're at home, shine for Jesus. When you're at work, shine for Jesus. Kids, when you're in school, shine for Jesus. We make excuses all the time. Well, they kicked Jesus out of school. You know what? I know a lot of Christian young people who could take Jesus with them and put him right back in. Take him to work with you and shine. In our government, Lord places you in an opportunity of government or an opportunity of leadership. Shine everywhere you go. You know what? This world may tell you that religion has no place in the public arena. King Jesus has told us that the light he's given us to shine needs to be in every arena. So shine we must. When they appreciate it, we shine. When they reject it, we shine. When they try to get rid of us, we shine. We shine, we shine, we shine, because King Jesus has told us to. And with convictions rooted in Scripture, not in preference, not in convenience, not in opinion, not in tradition, boldly stand we must. Spirit-filled boldness. What is it? It's being clear in our content. It's being concrete in our conviction. Look at one more with me. Let's pick up at verse 21 if we could. Bible says this: so when they, the Sanhedrin, had threatened them, Peter, John, and the church, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because the people, for all men, glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Jump back with me, if you would, to verse number 13 and 14. It says this: now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Spirit-filled boldness, church, is clear in our content. Spirit-filled boldness, church, is concrete in our conviction. But we cannot miss this last one. Spirit-filled boldness is Christ-like in character. Spirit-filled boldness is Christ-like in character. You know, the council here was kind of stuck. They didn't like Jesus. They didn't like what Peter and John had done. The one thing they couldn't deny was the impact that they had made in Jesus' name. The one thing they couldn't deny was that the man who had been lame for over 40 years was now whole, changed completely. The one thing they couldn't deny is that these fishermen, who were unlearned, rough, crude men, now stood before them completely changed. The one thing they couldn't deny is that they had been with Jesus and that Jesus had changed everything. Tell you, one of the most powerful things about Peter and John was the indisputable fact that they had been with Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, church, in the world in which we live, if If there's one thing we need to have spirit-filled boldness in, is that when they look on the character of our church and they look on the character of our lives, the one thing they cannot deny is that we have been with Jesus. I tell you what, they can tell when someone's been to the bar. I tell you what, you can tell when somebody's been to a sporting event. You can tell when somebody's been fishing. Fish stink, like... I remember one time, one of our Easter plays, somebody came to rehearsal straight from fishing. We had a scene we were practicing together, and I tell you what, it was all I could do to keep from gagging the entire scene. It was brutal. Brutal. Yes, Nate. You know, you can tell when you've been sporting. There's a lot of activities. There are a lot of associations that are just naturally, openly, and boldly revealed. Let me ask you, church, can they tell that you've been with Jesus? Can they tell? It ought to be that when we walk into work tomorrow, it ought to be when we walk into class tomorrow. It ought to be when we walk into the store this afternoon, or even when we walk back into the church sanctuary tonight, that our lives and our countenance just radiates with the reality we have been with Jesus. Can I tell you? Content is great, but content without character is hollow. And I'm going to tell you this, conviction is wonderful, but conviction without character is hypocrisy. I'll tell you what's largely missing from the life of the Christian and from the life of the church today is character. True Christ-like character. Character that lives a life conforming to the image of Christ. Men and women who live lives perfecting holiness in the fear of God, still in the Bible, still in the New Testament for the church, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Men and women who daily cast off the old man and put on the new man. You know, we don't like sin, but in the church and in many Christian homes, we've become comfortable with it. We excuse it. We coddle it. We rename it that bad habit, or it's just the way I am. You know what? So often and sadly, so Christians treat sin like we treat that extra bowl of ice cream. Well, I know I shouldn't, but I don't do it all the time, so. And sadly, that's how a lot of Christians treat sin. But we are called to forsake it. We are called to walk in the light as He is in the light. We read this passage on Wednesday night. I want to read it again this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 9. The Bible says this: Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse number 11, And such were some of you. Past tense. But we are washed, and we are sanctified, and we are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we have the privilege to walk in the light as He is in the light. And we have the privilege to let the world know on a daily basis that we have been with Jesus, called to be holy as He is holy, called to be Christ-like in our character. You know, the early church had peace and prosperity, but they lost it, and that was okay. The early church for a long time had favor with man and lost it, but that was okay. The early church now faced the threat of persecution, imprisonment, pain and poverty for naming the name of Jesus Christ. And that was not just a threat for Acts 4 and Acts number 5. That was a threat that would literally last 300 years before it settled. And then soon started up again for naming the name of Jesus. Imprisonment, pain, persecution, poverty. That's what they faced for the next couple hundred years. But you know what? It was okay. It was okay. Because those things aren't essential to Christianity. The early church didn't get mad. They didn't form a protest. They didn't hide. They didn't cry. They didn't whine and just, why us? Woe is we. No, you know what the early church did? The early church prayed. And you know what they prayed for? Not God strike down the corrupt leadership. They prayed and they prayed and they asked God, can you guess for what? For spirit-filled boldness. Look at the response at the end of this chapter, chapter 4, beginning in verse number 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Lord, you know what they did. Lord, strike them down. Is that what they prayed? He said, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, that thy signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. And look what God did. And when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God, church, with boldness. I'm going to tell you, essential to Christianity is spirit-filled boldness. Hey, where's the church? Where's the church? Does our world need light? Does our world need help? Does our world need salvation? You bet it does. Where's the church? You know, we ought not be more fired up about a political candidate than we are our King. We ought not be more fired up about a sport than we are our Savior. We ought not be more fired up and bolder about seeking wealth and seeking to worship. Where is the church? Clear in content, concrete in conviction, Christ-like in character. If you would this morning, I want you to stand with me. I want you to look straight at me for a minute, because this is what I'm asking. I am asking all here who name the name of Jesus Christ, all here, who are saved. I'm asking every single one of us to do exactly what the church did, and this morning to pray for spirit-filled boldness. I'll tell you, in your heart this morning, the Holy Ghost has fashioned for you something you need to personally deal with God. And you deal with whatever that is. But I'm asking us as a church that we find a way this morning, sit at our seats, to kneel at an old-fashioned altar, and just like they did, beg God once again to fill His church with spirit-filled boldness for His glory. I'm going to tell you, our schools need Jesus. Your work needs Jesus. Our homes need Jesus. This church, this community needs Jesus. What we need is spirit-filled boldness.